Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this message follows on the heels of Pastor's message last week. He asked me about a month ago, and this is the passage I had prepared a month ago, and we'll just leave it with the Lord as Him orchestrating the similarities. And Pastor did touch on this passage last week. So Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and we'll begin our study in the Word this evening. So Philippians chapter 2, and I will begin reading verse 1 through 10. And it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come now, we just thank you for this opportunity that we can assemble together as one of your churches, Lord, and just hear from your word. I pray that each of us will just be open to hearing your word and learning what you have to say from your word, and being diligent and earnest about applying these truths in our lives and in this assembly, so we can ultimately glorify you and please you. I pray you'll be with our pastor and the other members that aren't here tonight, those that might still be coming, work on their hearts and whatever situations are going on there. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just be honored and glorified this evening. I'm praying in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So the book of Philippians, if you turn to Acts 16, you see the beginning, the initiation of the book of the Philippian church, where it started, Acts 16. And the Philippian church, they had a tremendous beginning. Like any New Testament local assembly that it starts or begins or is planted, it's a tremendous beginning. It's one of the Lord's churches being started. It's the Great Commission being filled. And we see that with the Philippian church there in Acts 16. And I'm not going to read through the passage, but an overview is Paul is there in Philippi, and he runs into Lydia, who's down by the river, a place where a prayer is to be made, and they have a conversation, and Lydia gets saved. And then as they're still in Philippi, Paul is preaching in the streets and sees a demon-possessed woman. And anyway, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, and they're praising the Lord in the middle of the night, and that's when the keeper of the prison gets saved. And so you see Paul, you see Silas, you see the keeper of the prison and his family, and Lydia and her family, they're all saved, and this is the first core group of the Philippian church. And this is where the Philippian church begins. And so we have this account here in Acts chapter 16. However, sometime later, a few months to a year later, Paul's writing this letter from prison to the Philippian church, and he's covering several different topics in his letter, which we know as the book of Philippians. So this is some of the context of our chapter and passage tonight. Now, of course, Paul, he's writing from prison, and he's writing to the Philippian church. And we can see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So right at the beginning of the book, we see clearly who's writing to who. And Paul, he's writing to the Philippian church. And this is the same church that he started there in Acts chapter 16. And he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And so he's also, this includes bishops and deacons. So they were with some size that they had a plurality of bishops, and they had deacons, which meant they had widows. So they must have grown from their core size of the jailer and his family and Lydia and his family. And so we see there who Paul is writing to. And he's writing from his Roman imprisonment. Now, just a brief overview of chapter 1. Paul, he's writing to them, and in chapter 1, he goes over his imprisonment. He's writing that he's been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And he's letting them know that he's praying for them, that he loves them. He's praying for their spiritual success. And you see that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And we see Paul's heart here. He loved and cared about the people that he saw saved and that he discipled, and then churches planted. And so you see that in all of his letters, but especially here in Philippians, he had this tremendous heart for them. And you think about there in Acts 16, he had if it was probably a 24 to 36 hour period where Lydia gets saved and he's thrown into prison, and then the earthquake comes and he's released and the jailer is saved. And so it's quite an emotional roller coaster where the Lord is greatly working on these individuals' lives. And Paul goes through that with them. And so we see him following up sometime later, writing this letter, checking in on them. But he's concerned about their spiritual success. He wants them to be without offense till the day of Christ. And I think as believers, and our pastor, I feel, has this heart, but as believers, we need to have that heart for each other, that we want to see each other succeed till the day of Christ. We don't want to see each other fall into spiritual failure. We want to help encourage, lift each other up, and see each other succeed spiritually, and sustaining that spiritual success for a lifetime, well, that's a difficult thing, but by God's grace and through humble obedience, we can maintain that spiritual success. And so you see Paul's heart for this assembly, but you see this translate into his message there into chapter 2. Now, continuing just a little more from chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul, he's getting grief from some other preachers that are preaching Christ, trying to add affliction to Paul's bonds. And Paul says, "What then? So what? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so Paul's focus was strictly on Christ and encouraging others to live for Christ, to make their lives matter and purpose for Christ within the confines of the New Testament assembly. However, the Philippian church came under some conflicts, some adversaries that they had, and we see that at the end of Philippians chapter 1, which leads us right into our chapter. So let's look at Philippians 1, and we can look at, we'll look at verse 28 through 20 through 30, and that'll bring us right into our passage. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." So they're under some similar conflict that Paul had, and so this brings them into chapter 2, where he's going to give them some pointers, some tips, his word of advice, which is ultimately the Word of God for them. And so that brings us there into verse 1. And so it starts off with therefore, which therefore is connecting chapter 2 with chapter 1. And he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So when Paul initially last saw this church, they were a small assembly. They were on fire for the Lord. They had just started. They were saved from a life of sin. And they were a brand new church. However, sometime later, short period of time later, there's discord in the church. There's schisms. There's division. And so Paul, he's addressing that. And so he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels of mercies or compassion, he says, fulfill ye my joy. So he's referring to himself. He wants his joy to be filled by their unity. And he's pointing out that consolation in Christ, comfort and love, and fellowship of the Spirit, these things come along when there's unity in an assembly, when everyone's like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So that's where we, this is what Paul is tying into. And we're going to see that he gives the simple message that unity is the goal for an assembly, but unity first starts with humility on the individual basis. And he's going to give the ultimate example of humility in that of Christ Jesus, which we will get to that point. Let's see. So we can see here in verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So first he starts at a broad sense. He says, I want you to be like-minded. And then he narrows in and says, I want you to have one mind. And then in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so that's the ultimate place for unity. We need to be like-minded and of one mind, and that one mind is the mind of Christ. And when each individual has the mind of Christ in the assembly, then we can have unity in the assembly. But it starts with that. So Paul's kind of coming in reverse order. And so he's taking the nice and slow through this. So that same love there in verse 2, that's the love of the Lord. And ultimately, we love show the Lord we love him by keeping his word and loving the word of God. So that means that we need to have church members that are obedient to the word of God. And so there's just very simple, basic truths here that Paul's giving that he's trying to just reiterate to them. All right, you need to have the same love, the love of the Word of God, which ultimately means that you're obedient to the Word of God. And so that poses the question, are we obedient to the Word of God? Or are we going through the motions? Are we just showing up? We're hearing the messages. We get fed tremendously every Sunday and every Wednesday. Do we take it for granted? Do we get to the point where it's just we're getting so much teaching and just great teaching from the Word, detailed teaching? Are we taking it for granted? Or are we meditating on it through the week, trying to really cement that in our lives? Are we letting it change our lives? And that's the important message that you're going to see throughout the New Testament, through all the different authors. And James, he nails it on the head. Are we just hearers of the Word, or are we going to actually be doers? And that's all the Lord cares about. He wants us to be obedient doers of the Word within this assembly. And so we need to get out of the... and we all can fall into that slump where I'm just hearing, and I haven't been doing what the Word of God tells me to do. And so Paul, he wants this assembly that he cares for and loves to get back to that point where they're going to have that same love for the Word of God, desire to be obedient, and ultimately have one accord and one mind. Now, let's keep in mind the spiritual warfare aspect of any assembly. Anytime you read about any church in the New Testament, and anytime we're talking about an assembly, we need to have the understanding immediately that whether it's individual spirituality or an assembly, there's spiritual warfare. Satan does not want Bible Baptist Church to succeed. And he doesn't want each individual to succeed spiritually. And he wants to destroy Bible Baptists from the inside out. And once we're strong inside, well, the attack's going to come from the outside. And it's going to be outside-inside attack. And that's what we can expect. But here, the Philippian church is being attacked from the inside out. And that's how he takes every church out. It's through schisms and division, which are ultimately from pride. But he wants unity, which is based off of humility. Okay? So this is Paul's desire here. And this is what he's teaching here. So we move on into verse 3. And he says, so he's saying, I want you to have one mind. Now he's building on that. In verse 3 he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So strife here, strife is selfish ambitions. Vainglory is being conceited or doing something for your own glory or for your own good. And so ultimately this is selfishness. When selfishness is when we're self-centered and focused on ourselves, we're not focused on others. And when we're focused on our own needs and not the needs of others, this is where heads start to butt and unity is broken and there's discord, schisms, divisions. So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So putting other people before ourselves. And that's a hard thing. And he's building. He's slowly building. And he's getting to the perfect example. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking of humanly examples of esteeming others better than themselves. But Paul, I had to throw all those out the window because none match the example that Paul is going to give, the example of Christ and his humility and what he did for us. And we're getting there. And lowliness of mind. So, these are things we need to assess for ourselves. One, what's our motivation for some of the things that we do? Do we have selfish ambitions? Are we just thinking about me and my needs when I come to Bible Baptist? You know, I need this, I need this, do this for me, do this for me. Is that our motivation? And I have to assess that. Each individual has to assess that. And that causes strife. Are we doing things for to build ourselves up to be something more than we are, for our own glory? Are we trying to be esteemed in the church above everybody else? And so Paul, he's addressing these things, and we each need to assess this. Do we do this? Now, Satan, he is going to attack each individual. They say pride is there before you wake up in the morning, and every day when we wake up, we have to put our pride in check. And think of the Lord's example of humility and try and walk in the Spirit, which is in humility. And so, Paul, his ultimate desire is that they are in lowliness of mind and with a mindset to put others better than themselves, to treat others better, to put others first, before ourselves. Now, he continues and he expands on this thought in verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this word look, it's the word for scope. And so we think of microscope, telescope. And those are scopes that help zoom in on an object, okay? Microscopes zoom in on the microorganisms, tiny, tiny things. Telescopes help you see something far away, much closer. And he's using that word for look. He says, you need to look. You need to scope. Not every man on his own thing. So we need to quit thinking about me and my needs and just focusing and using a microscope on my needs and just being completely concerned to a degree with our own needs when we're in the assembly. But we need to use that same scope that we use on ourselves and our needs and our selfish ambitions. We need to use that and look at each another individuals. Who can I help out? Who can I put before me? Who can I try and edify, build up? Who's got needs? So we need to come to the assembly with that scope. We all have the scope. We need to use it on others before we're using it on ourselves. And so that's what he's saying here. Look not every man on its own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this is in the confines and the context of the assembly. He's writing to the Philippian church there in Philippi. And so this whole letter is within the confines of an assembly. So when we're in the assembly, are we looking on the things of others? And these are just basic truths. You can't make it any more basic than this. It's a matter of doing it and assessing yourself when we hear these truths. So he builds up. We know the problem. There's schisms. There's division in the assembly. And why is there schisms, divisions, disunity? It's because there's pride. There's strife, vainglory, and just flat-out pride. And we know from 1 Corinthians, pride was the core issue there. And we see, oh, here's another assembly a couple hundred miles from Corinth that their main issue is pride as well. And so it seems that in any assembly where there's believers or unsaved with humans, there's going to be pride. And so the pride was the issue, the core problem with their discord. And so he addresses that. We see the problem. Then he tells them they need to get their act straight in 3 and 4 and to quit thinking about themselves, to humble themselves, have lowliness of mind, and look on the needs of others, put others. Now he gives us the greatest example of this, the only example, the one example that we will need to look at and reflect on each day to help us get in that mindset. And he says in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I'll just take you back. He said in verse 2, "that ye be like-minded, of one mind," and now he's narrowing it in. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," the mind of Christ. So each individual needs to have the mind of Christ, which is one of humility and lowliness, and one that's looking at the needs of others and just looking at others in general before they look at ourselves and whatever we would need. And so this is the mind of Christ. And so that takes us there into verse 6. It says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So Christ was equal with God. He didn't think he was robbing or taking anything or claiming a status that was not his when he said that he was God. In John 10:30, he told them there, he says, "I and my Father are one." Pastor's gone over John 1:1, states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus, he was God, he is God. Now, we need to understand the gravity of this this example. It shows two complete extremes. We have God, who created the universe, who is the everlasting one, who there's multiple names that we can give him, but he is our God, our Lord. And that's the epitome of that extreme. And then there's the lowliness of man, his created being. And so these are the two extremes that we see here. And so first, as we look at this example, we need to understand the greatness of God. And as big of a deal as it is that God, he made himself no reputation and took on the form of a man and of a servant. So let's look at Revelation 19 to help us do that. Now, this is a future event, but it shows us the point that, one, Jesus is God, and we see the majesty and the awesomeness of God. Revelation 19:13, and this is referring to Christ's second coming when he comes. But he says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And we could skip to verse 16. It says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so we need to have this perspective that God, Jesus Christ, these are the only things that matter. Now, we get consumed in the busyness of life, which we all do. We all work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. We come, we're tired. You know, we're all right there with you. But we always need to have this perspective that Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And this is something that we get to look forward to. And this is the king that we will worship for eternity if you've had faith and repented of your sins. And so having this understanding of who God is, I think, is important as you look at this example. So you just see the gravity and extremity of this example. So verse 6 in Philippians, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus, he was equal with God. And so one more point on this. Let's go to verse 7 first, and it says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So before we think that we are something great, well, we always need to remember that we're nothing. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. We're just created beings for the glory of God. And so we need to always have the perspective of what we really are before we start thinking that we're something great, because in this example, Paul's just blowing any idea of you thought you were great. Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He is equal with God. And then he took on this form of a servant. So before we think that we're something great, we need to realize that this ultimate example, well, the true one that is great and still is great, he's the one who's this ultimate example. So verse 7, it tells us, what Jesus Christ, who was equal with God, what he did. He said, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So the God of creation humbled himself and became what he created, a man. And we know, so there's several verses that I like to look at. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 first. And this just gives a little overview. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So we see that in the big picture, what Jesus Christ did was ultimately for our well-being. He was looking out for mankind who needed a Savior to be reconciled with God. And so that's why he was rich, but he became poor for our sake. So we need to keep that in mind as we look at this example. John 13, let's look at John 13. Here we see an example of Christ's servitude. So not only did he become the lowliest form from God, he became a man. But as a man, he took on the lowest form that a man could take, and that of a servant. And we see there in John 13, 4, it says, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel therewith he was girded. So we see here his example that Christ, he was washing his servants or his disciples' feet, and in that day, that was one of the lowest forms, but it was also a form of showing great gratitude and love for another person. But they wore sandals; they didn't have paved roads; their feet were disgusting. And Christ, he's taking on this lowly form of washing all the 12 disciples' feet, and so this is an example. This is the mind of Christ that we need to have, this was his small flock that he was taking care of. Imagine if we can have this mindset with one another, that we're going to go to whatever extent put others before ourselves, and even in menial tasks like this to show others that we care for them, that we love them. And this is the mind and the example that Christ wants us to reflect on and to actually implement within an assembly. And he's telling this exactly to the Philippian church, which is a New Testament church just like Bible Baptist. If we look further, at verse 13, verse 13, it says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And so again, Christ clearly states, I'm an example for what you need to do to one another. This is something we really have to wrap our minds around. Sometimes, you know, some of us might have heard that example 100 times and it just doesn't sink in. But we really need to let these verses focus on them, let them sink in that Christ was asking His disciples, telling His disciples that you need to follow this example. I washed your feet. You know, I did the dirty task of getting washing your feet with towel and water, and I want you to treat each other like that. And so we really need to take that to mind, meditate on what Christ is actually doing there, and see how we can apply that in the assembly with others. We need to have that mind of humility. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Verses 25 and 28. "But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give him his life a ransom for many." So Christ, He came to earth. His purpose wasn't to, I'm the King of Kings, serve me. He took on the form of a servant and came to earth to serve and ultimately to be the ransom for many, to be our sacrifice, to die on the cross. So we could have an advocate with the Father and claim His blood before the Father. Mark 10:45, I'll just read that, says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." So that's the parallel passage to Matthew 20:28. So we see Christ, He took on the form of a man and served others, and He gave Himself to be an example for each other here. And we see that in verse 7. Now we move on to verse 8 in chapter 2 of Philippians, and it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Paul, again, he's taken in stages. So he says, Jesus, He's equal with God. Okay, Jesus, who's equal with God, became a man. And then as a man, He wasn't just a man, He was a servant, a lowly man. And He wasn't just a lowly servant of a man. Well, He humbled Himself to the point where He was obedient unto death. And so we see the two extreme opposites. Jesus, who's equal with God, to a lowly servant man who was rejected by His own people and was put up on a cross to be ashamed by His people, but ultimately as our great sacrifice, our once-for-all sacrifice for us. And so we see the ultimate form of humility. So found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. So let's look at that passage. A few passages. John 5:30, Jesus was stating, He says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father." And Galatians 1:4 tells us, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God our Father." So Jesus was concerned about the will of His Father. And that was ultimately to die on the cross, to be obedient unto death. And so we see this next example within this example of Jesus' humble obedience, and His focus, wherever He went and throughout His ministry, was to do the will of the Father. And that needs to be our focus. Are we doing the will of the Father? And so at a basic level, for New Testament Christians, that's being in the Word. Are we studying the Word? Are we being doers of the Word? Even more basic, are we attending in the assembly? And Pastor's gone over this, and it's not to beat a dead horse about attendance, we can't look at it from a point of attendance at school. You know, you got to be there and check your name off, and I'm there. No, this is the temple of God where we meet with our Creator and Savior and hear from His Word. We need to look at it from that perspective, not, I got to go, show up and, check my name off, and I'm there. We need to have the biblical perspective of why we go to church and why we're assembling together, because this is where we meet with our Savior in corporate prayer, and this is where we serve Him, and this is where we learn from His Word and how, and we all know, we all have examples how the Word of God has changed our lives. And it's changed our lives, but Satan, he wants to throw us Christians, he wants to derail us. And so that's why we need to be in the assembly to hear from the Word of God so we can have our defense, our spiritual food, so we can put on our armor every day to walk in the Spirit, to be meditating in the Word, so we can put a fight and defend ourselves from Satan and his demons and the different strategies they will use to derail us spiritually. So ultimately, here in verse 8, we get back, Christ, He was obedient unto death. Now, let's look at Mark 14:36, a very popular or familiar passage. Mark 14:30, we'll look at verse 35. So this is Christ when He was in the garden, and He knew that the time was come that He was going to be betrayed and go to the cross. And it says in 35, and He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And so, at the end of Christ's ministry, He was saying that He sought not His own will throughout at the beginning of His ministry, and right to the very end, He was faithful, and He said, I don't want this, Lord. It's possible that You can take it from Me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And the Lord, the Father's will for Christ was that He would die and be our sacrifice, and to shed His blood for our sins. And so, we see that Christ, He was the humble servant who wanted to do the Father's will. And this is the example Paul is giving to the Philippian assembly, that they need to have the mind of Christ. And there's many, many more examples of Christ, and we could have dive into each of these examples to a greater extent. But we do need, in a broad sense, to keep this in mind, that we need to have the mind of Christ, which is humble, it's a servant, it puts others first, and it's one that wants to be obedient to the Father's will, which is a very broad sense of being obedient to the Word of God and being a doer of the Word. But that humble servant attitude is what's going to generate into unity within the assembly, and that's what Paul's getting at. So if each individual, if we can each individually be humble, having our scopes not on ourselves but on everybody else, looking to put others better than ourselves, putting others first. Let's focus on your needs before we need to focus on my needs. If we can have that attitude, that's what's going to generate the unity, the like-mindedness, the same love, of being of one accord and of one mind. And that's ultimately how we can be a strong church. We need to keep that in mind. Satan wants Bible Baptist to not exist anymore, and he's going to try and take us out by coming internally within. Now, we need to realize that it's on each of us individually. We can't just, that family over there, they'll carry the weight. No, it's on each of us individually. We each need to do our part, focus on ourselves spiritually, make sure we're each individually right with the Lord. But Bible Baptist Church and our candlestick status, John talks about in Revelation, the New Testament assemblies, their candlesticks, and as sin came into them, the Lord would threaten to take away their candlestick status if they didn't repent of the different sins that came in. And ultimately, we do not want to lose the candlestick status that the Lord has here. But in doing that, we need to make sure we're each individually right with ourselves and right with others. And we see this example here. Now, we see finally in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." So we see the culmination of Jesus. He was equal with God, became a man, he was a lowly servant of a man, and then he died a shameful, in the eyes of the Jews, a shameful death on the cross. But then he's exalted, and he was given a name, and at the name of Jesus every knee would bow to him. Ultimately, and we saw in that passage in Revelation 19 that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he'll be worshipped for eternity. And so Jesus, in his humility, he ultimately will be exalted for eternity. So, application, well, we've given plenty, and the passage is very plain and it's clear, and the applications are simple. And we've already gone over those. And I touched on it a little bit. I just want to finish. I want to look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 12. And we'll finish with this. So, I touched on this. BBC, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about the local church is the temple of God. And it's where we come and we meet with the Lord and hear from His Word. But it is also, it's the body of Christ. And so, Bible Baptist Church, it's in a local assembly. This is a local context. This is not a universal church context. So, BBC, right here in Cromwell, we are the body of Christ here in Cromwell. And so, 1 Corinthians 12 gives this analogy to the body of Christ. And so, let's look at verse 12, verse 18, which we know this verse very well. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." If we take this verse at face value, which we should, we need to realize that the Lord God has set each individual into this assembly. And so there's no happenstance, there's no this, that, or the other, and somehow I'm here. So that we need to take that seriously. The Lord put us here. And so that needs to make us question a lot of different things as far as why we're not here, or big decisions on all, as far as location, where we're going to go to church, are we going to attend church? We need to always keep that in mind, that the Lord set us here. Let's look at verse 23 and 24. And it says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Paul's saying the exact same thing here to the Corinthian church in the context of the body of Christ that he's saying to the Philippian church. We need to put others before ourselves, and that he talks in the verses prior to this. Each body part, each body member of the body of Christ, we have different parts, but we need to work together to be one united body. And ultimately, when we are doing our parts, when we're putting others first, there should be no schism, and that the members should have the same care one for another. So we need to have care for one for another. We need to look on the needs of others and to ultimately be humble servants, that ultimately we can have unity in the assembly. So I hope that we can focus on these truths and ultimately be doers of the word and implement and apply these in our lives and ultimately in the assembly. So let's finish with a word of prayer. Father, we come now, we just thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to assemble here and come to you in corporate prayer and corporate praise, Lord. And I pray that you'll be with the rest of the service as we come to you with our request. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.